Well, I bring you all very, very warm greetings from the other Sunshine State, sunny Southern California, and from the founder and CEO of our ministry, Living Waters. I'm sure some of you in here are familiar with Living Waters and with our founder and like I said, CEO Ray Comfort. But I don't know how many of you knew this. Ray Comfort also happens to be my father-in-law. And Ray, believe it or not, is of Jewish descent, and I am of Arab descent. And together, we are the solution to the Mideast crisis. We're going to travel around preaching peace in a yarmulke and a head garb, you know, wherever we go. You know, I know that many of you in here this morning realize very keenly that we are living in a time where people are very obsessed and almost infatuated with the theme of purpose. Purpose. Purpose seems to be all the rage these days. In fact, if you were to do a Google search on one of the biggest buzzwords of the 21st century, I wouldn't be surprised if you were to discover that purpose happens to be at the very top of that list. And you're hard-pressed today to turn on the television and watch a TV show or to go to the movie theater and watch a movie or to listen to a sermon or to read a book or to go to a conference where to one degree or another the theme of purpose is not addressed somehow. Everyone seems to want to know what their purpose in life is. Purpose, purpose, purpose. And you know what? That shouldn't surprise us because obviously the God that we serve is not a whimsical or capricious God, but he's a God of intentionality. He's a God who has designed us as his creatures to be a people who desire to live out true purpose in life. And unfortunately, though, while there are more people asking the question, what is the purpose of man, than there are true, legitimate answers given to what the true purpose of man is, unfortunately, very many of the answers have nothing to do with what the true purpose of man is, in keeping with what the maker of man's purpose has said the purpose of man truly is. And so this morning, we want to explore that question together. What is the purpose of man? We're going to look at that biblically, and then we're going to hone in on one particular aspect of the grand purpose of man. But before I give you God's definition of what the purpose of man is scripturally, I want you to know at the very outset this morning, my brothers and sisters, that the purpose of man is extremely, extremely, extremely simple. There's nothing complicated about it, but as you know, we as people have a way of complicating the simple. And so I want you to mark this well. I want you to ingrain this in your heart and mind and then never, ever, ever forget it. Biblically speaking, here is the simple purpose of man. The purpose of man is to know his maker, be known by his maker, and make his maker known. So that others may know his maker as their maker, be known by his maker as their maker, and make the maker of him who made his maker known to them as their maker, known as the maker of others. So that others may know the maker of him who made his maker known, as the maker of the one who made his maker known, as their maker known, to him who made his maker known, as those who made his maker known. And they may also make him known to others who will in turn know him, be known by him, and in a multiplicity of the degree of infinitude, make him known. Simple. And in reality, brothers and sisters, it is extremely simple. But as you just saw by that very ridiculous illustration, and as I said earlier, we as people have a way of complicating the simple. But no, in reality, that is the purpose of man. The purpose of man is to know his maker, be known by his maker, and make his maker known. Now, we as Christians have no problem whatsoever with the first two parts of that purpose statement, do we? We have no problem saying, man, I know the maker of the universe, the one who spoke and all that there is and all the cosmos leapt into existence, the one who fashioned and formed every grain of sand and every snowflake that ever falls upon every mountaintop, the one who dwells in unapproachable light, the one before whom seraphim fly and cover their eyes and feet and cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I know him. That's a cool thing. We have no problem with the second part of that purpose statement, not only to say we know him, but he knows us. He knows our sitting down and our uprising. He knows the number of hairs upon our heads. He knows us intimately because he fashioned us in our mother's womb. He knows us. You know, on an earthly level, it's kind of cool to say that we know someone famous, but it's even cooler when it's proven that they know us, right? For years, Pastor Mark has been telling me that he knows Arnold Schwarzenegger. One time we were in California together, and we were in Hollywood, and there was Arnold up on a stage in public doing some event, and I'm like, come on, he doesn't know him. And then Arnold looks out, and he goes, Pastor Mark. I'm like, whoa, he does know him. Why are you following me? I put a restraining order on you. Ah, that's how he knows him. By the way, I made that whole story up. Never happened. But right, to be able to say, not only do I know God, but he knows me. Man, that's really cool. I know God, God knows me. But it's the third part of that purpose statement that if we're honest with ourselves, we really have a hard time with. Not only to know God, not only to be known by God, but to make God known. It's not so much of a problem on an earthly level when we know someone famous and they know us. Yeah, we love to make it known and make them known. But when we're talking about a God who people can't see, whose voice they can't hear, and you add to that the spiritual dynamic of Satan wanting to thwart people knowing about Christ so that they won't be saved, you can be sure that it's a very difficult and challenging thing, perhaps one of the most challenging things in our lives. Let me ask you a question, and I want you to be candid with me this morning. How many of you this morning, when you think about walking up to a perfect stranger and telling them that they have violated the law of a holy God, that there's a coming day of judgment, that if they don't repent and place their faith in Christ, that they will spend an eternity in hell, and yet Christ died, rose again, and God loves the world, and if they repent and place their faith in him, they'll be saved. Honestly, how many of you, at the thought of doing that with a perfect stranger, how many of you feel a bit nervous this morning? Raise your hand. Okay. The rest of you, you know what the Bible says about liars. So, yeah, right? It's one of the most nerve-wracking things imaginable. I have known some of the most manly of men, you know, buff, tough, robust guys, and they're terrified at the thought. I knew one man in particular who was a sheriff's deputy, and this guy was, I mean, as manly as it gets.
You know, big, you know, robust voice
like this. Yeah, his mustache was so big it had its own zip code, okay? I mean, a manly man. But this guy said to me once, he said, look, I would rather on any given day be in an alleyway with two thugs aiming their guns at me than to share the gospel with a little old lady. Okay, so I want you to know this morning, my brothers and sisters, that you are not alone. We would much rather be at a men's conference or a women's conference. We'd much rather be at a Bible study or in church service or at a Christian concert worshiping the Lord or at some kind of Christian gathering or whatever. We would much rather do that any day of the week than to go out and share the gospel with the lost. But if you think about it, why are we able to participate in any of those Christian activities? Isn't it not because at one point or another, at some time in our life, someone cared enough to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with us? My brothers and sisters, making God known, evangelism, if you would, is perhaps one of the most important things that we as God's people can understand and be engaged in, because if we're not fulfilling that part of our purpose as God's people, then we're missing the mark in connection with why God created us and why we exist on this earth. We need to recognize that we are created to glorify God by bringing him pleasure through obedience and fulfilling the whole of our purpose, not only to know him, not only to be known by him, but also to make him known. And so this morning, I want us to take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul will speak to us about that part of our purpose statement, making God known. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, beginning in verse 18. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf be reconciled to God. You know, I have been infatuated with the English language ever since I came here from Lebanon back in 1980, having not spoken a lick of English then. I think the only things I knew how to say in English were hello and give me chocolate. That was about it. But from that point, I fell in love with the English language, and there have been, since that time, certain words or adages or phrases that have become very, very dear to me. And one of those happens to be the concept paradigm shift. Paradigm shift. Paradigm shift is indicative of having had one specific perspective on something and then receiving new information, and all of a sudden your whole perspective on that very thing completely transforms. There's a good friend of our ministry who told us about an incident years ago where his brother, who was living in Utah, was taken by a group of masked men. He was pushed into the back room of a building. They knocked him out. They plunged a knife into his chest, and they ripped his heart out. And there were people outside that room who knew what was going on, who had the ability to stop what was happening, and they did absolutely nothing about it. Let me give you some more information. That group of masked men were heart surgeons. The masks were surgical masks. They pushed them into a back room on a hospital bed. The back room was the operating room of a hospital. They knocked him out with anesthesia. The knife was a scalpel, and they opened up his chest and pulled his heart out because he had a bad heart, and they replaced it with a new good one. You, my friends, have just experienced mass paradigm shift. What was at one moment a gruesome murder scene in an instant suddenly became a life-saving mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would, my friends, is a paradigm shift type passage that I believe will change our entire perspective on what our true purpose in life is and what our calling is as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Paul begins in verse 9 by saying, "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Paul says we make it our aim, our ambition, our keen focus, that in everything we do in life, we live to please the Lord. He says whether absent or present, in other words, whether absent from God's presence in His kingdom in heaven or whether present with Him there, that is our ambition. We live to bring the heart of God pleasure by glorifying Him. A number of years ago, I gathered our family together in our living room, and I unveiled for them what I called the Zwane Family Vision Statement. And it goes like this: to gladly and passionately glorify God in every thought, affection, word, and deed, while constantly enjoying Him as our greatest pleasure and most precious treasure. I've memorized that. My wife has memorized that. Our five children have memorized that. It's become the popular theme of discussion. It's become the foundation for our family devotions, because if there's anything I want my children to know and their children to know and their children's children to know, it's that they were made by God and for God, and that their whole purpose in life is to bring Him pleasure and to glorify Him. Brothers and sisters, life is extremely short. It's fast. It's quick. Listen, my father, my biological father, this past January just turned 110 years old. I'm 83, but plastic surgery works wonders. I'll give you my surgeon's number after the service. No, I'm 45. I've had kids come up to me, "Yo, 83. Just a joke, friends. I'm 45. My father was 65 when I was born. But yes, we just celebrated his 110th birthday, born in 1911. We're about to legally change his name to Methuselah. Now, I know that seems like a humongous and crazy age. Wow, 110 years old. But I assure you, to him, it's been but a breath. It's been but the blink of an eye. Because life passes quickly, my question to us is, what are we doing in terms of using this short span of life in comparison to eternity? What are we doing with it in terms of glorifying God and waking up every morning and saying, Lord, how can I honor you and glorify you and bring your heart pleasure? When we get to heaven and we stand before God, we don't want to be the I wish I would have type of people. We want to be the I'm glad I did type of people. And then Paul goes on in verse 12, and he says, for we commend ourselves again to you, give you this opportunity on behalf that we may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For we are besides ourselves, if it is for God, or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And then he says this in verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So Paul is making it clear that our call and aim to live in such a way so as to bring God's heart pleasure in all that we do is not baseless, it's not foundationless, it's not without merit, but it's on the basis that he died for all. Why? So that those who live should live no longer for themselves, no longer for pleasing themselves, for fulfilling their own agenda, but to glorify him and bring him pleasure, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who what? Died for them and rose again. For him who paid the greatest price ever paid for anything ever purchased in the history of the universe, the precious blood of Christ. Brothers and sisters, how much do we value the cross, what Jesus did for us? You know, I'm embarrassed to say that there are times when it's lost on me. I've memorized 12 books of the New Testament. I'm working on my third. My passion is to memorize the whole New Testament. But I say that not to boast, rather to confess my sinfulness, and that there are aspects of God's word that even though I've had memorized for years, they just go over my head. And God, by his grace, at some points opens up my eyes to certain things. And I feel like, you know, we get what I call the John 3:16 syndrome, where we become so familiar with it. It's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance. You could rattle it off without even thinking about it. You could do it in your sleep. You could do it backwards. But we miss the significance. Do you understand the significance of the creator of the universe who spans the universe with his hand, whom heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain? Do you understand him becoming a man and what that meant? How much do we value that? That is going to be the determining factor regarding how we live in light of the value of the cross. Value impacts behavior. Value impacts behavior. If you see me holding a little rectangular piece of paper with the digits 100 on it, green in color, Benjamin Franklin's picture on there, In God We Trust, you don't have to be a genius to know that's a $100 bill. But why is that piece of paper worth $100? I mean, is it the value of the paper? No, otherwise you'd need a stack of paper to the ceiling to equal $100, as Paul Tripp talks about in one of his books. Is it the ink on the paper? No. Otherwise, you'd need buckets of ink to equal $100. That little piece of paper is worth $100 because the United States government has ascribed that value to that piece of paper. You understand the validity of the United States government. You value the United States government, so you act accordingly with that little piece of paper. There's another very annoying piece of currency that often jangles around in an irritating way in our pockets, copper. And it's worth a 1 cent. It's called a penny. And our behavior corresponds to the value of that little copper piece of currency, because that's what the United States government has ascribed to it. Now, there are times when I'm walking through town and I hear clink, clink, clink. I look down on the ground and I see that little round copper coin. And there's times I don't even give it the time to stoop down and pick it up. Do you ever do that with a $100 bill? If you do, let me know where you hang out, because I kind of like to be around there, you know? Of course not. But imagine the United States government all of a sudden switched those values, and that little piece of paper became worth a penny, and that little penny became worth $100. You can be sure your behavior would change. Now you would weep buckets over the fact that you didn't pick up every penny. You'd probably be a millionaire by now, and you'd probably start using that $100 bill as a scrap piece of paper or a napkin to wipe your hands with. Value impacts behavior. How much do we value the fact that he died for all? That Christ gave his life to redeem us and make us his, so that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them. and rose again, gave his life for us, hung on that cruel piece of wood, was blasphemed by the very lips and tongues and vocal cords that he fashioned and formed. That should be the impetus. That should be the catalyst that fuels us to live for him in obedience and not for ourselves. And then in verse 18, he says, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and listen, has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Paul's saying, listen, now he crescendos, he climaxes in this after building his case, right? We're to live for him and bring him pleasure. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne judgment, but the Bema seat, where God is going to dispense rewards, or where we're going to lose rewards, kind of like in the Olympics, right? When they're dispensing wreaths or medals for how someone performed, right? So it's not on the basis of our works that we're saved, but God is going to judge us on the basis of our faithfulness in terms of not eternal life, but rewards. And he crescendos into this and he says, now therefore, listen, we've been reconciled to God. We've been brought back into right relationship with him. And now God has given us a ministry of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is where the first paradigm shift comes in. If you're in here this morning, and you claim the name of Christ, you go by the title Christian, you profess that Jesus Christ is your Savior, then right now, this morning, you have a specific role that God has given you, and you are right now in 100% full-time ministry. You said, what? Leave us alone, you squeaky-voiced, large-eyeballed Arab preacher. We're here at church, man, minding our own business. What do you mean I'm in full-time ministry? Isn't that for pastors or counselors or missionaries? What are you talking about? Listen, if you are born again, God has given you a ministry of reconciliation, and you are an ambassador for Christ. In fact, you are as much an ambassador for Christ as you are a human being. Right? People don't oftentimes ask, hey, John, is he human or not? The question is what kind of human being is he? What kind of human being is she? And the question is not whether or not we are ambassadors, representatives of Christ in the world. The question is what kind are we? And are we faithfully fulfilling our ministry of reconciliation? Having been brought into right relationship with God, now we are conduits through which he pleads with the world to be brought into right relationship with him. And how beautiful, because you know what? We're not hawking Ginzu knives. Okay, we're not some cheap salesman telling people about something we're disconnected from. But if we're born again, we have experienced the life transformational power of the gospel. And now we have the privilege to be a conduit through which God makes it known to the world. And what's beautiful is whenever God sends out his ambassadors, just like we here in the United States, when we send out an ambassador to another country, all of the resources of our nation stand behind that ambassador. And what I love is God doesn't just call us to go out and be his representatives in this world to fulfill that ministry of reconciliation, but he gives us everything we need in order to fulfill it. Ephesians 2:10, one of my favorite verses. We're familiar with 8 and 9, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But we often miss verse 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Did you hear that? We're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And these good works include our good works of evangelism, of making Christ known. Man, I love the word prepared, especially when it's combined with the word beforehand, and especially when those two words are combined with the word food. As you heard, I grew up in the Middle East, and Middle Eastern moms spoil their kids almost close to death. Okay, so growing up as a kid, I didn't know how to do anything. My mom did everything for us, right? I didn't even know how to make a sandwich. I had a brother who was in his 30s. He was almost a millionaire, semi-retired, but he still lived at home, which is Arab culture. And He didn't know how to do a thing, so my mom saw me growing up. I'd come home from school, Mom, please make me a sandwich. Make you a sandwich. Make yourself a sandwich. You're going to be like your brother. You're going to get married. You're not going to know how to do anything. You're never going to meet a woman who's going to feed you the way that I do. She was wrong, as you can tell. I love my wife, Rachel. She prepares my food beforehand because she knows I'm still helpless. I love that. One time we heard about a restaurant in our area called The Melting Pot. Do you have The Melting Pot here? Okay, so you're familiar with it, right? I'd never heard of it. All I knew is they were telling me that they had this unbelievable chocolate fondue, you know, and they're telling me how you dip, you know, apples and strawberries and marshmallows and this stuff. And I'm like, oh, you know, give me chocolate, right? So I told my wife, honey, please, you know, book some reservations. So we go and we're sitting there and, you know, we're ordering and come to find out, believe it or not, they actually had food at this restaurant as well. And so, you know, but I'm like, whatever, I ordered dinner, but I'm sitting there. My wife's talking to me. I'm thinking of the chocolate. I'm just hearing wah, 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 wah. And I'm just dreaming of the chocolate fondue, right? And so then they start coming out after we ordered, and they had these bowls of raw meat, raw chicken, raw vegetables. I'm like, huh? I mean, I was totally, like, puzzled. And the waiter looked at me, and I could tell by the look on his face that he's seen the look I had on my face, on the face of many other men. He's like, oh, yeah, yeah, sir, actually, you cook your own food here. Wait, excuse me? Wait, what is this establishment called? I almost had to run outside to make sure it said restaurant on the outside of the building, right? I mean, I'm thinking of the maniacal genius in the background, you know, sitting in the kitchen who thought up this demonic plot, right? You know, bring them here, make them cook their own food, charge them twice as much as the average restaurant. Whoa! I mean, I was waiting for someone to come and escort me to the back to do my dishes afterwards, right? But oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord does not do that with us. He does not ask us to prepare our own good works of evangelism. He prepares them for us beforehand. Do you think God would call us to scheme and think up and create our own good works of evangelism in the most amazing and important work in the souls of men and women? No way. He prepares our works beforehand that we should walk in them. This is paradigm shift number two. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21. It says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, listen, prepared for every good work. We just saw in Ephesians 2:10, what? That our good works of evangelism are prepared beforehand. And now Paul tells us we can be prepared for those good works. And brothers and sisters, when this happens, cleansing ourselves from the latter, walking in uprightness before the Lord, when we're walking in obedience to God with a true, determined vision and passion to make him known, and we're abiding in Christ, what happens is this: our good evangelistic works are prepared for us beforehand. They're like these nicely, neatly prepackaged good works of evangelism lining the path of life, and we're prepared for them, and they come together in this perfect convergence, which I call the divine convergence, and we enter into them, and we see in life all over the place, wherever we go, all of these opportunities prepared beforehand by God for us to enter into and to watch God move in the lives of others as we make him known through proclaiming the gospel. It is absolutely beautiful. And what an honor when you consider the fact that we've been called to be ambassadors for Christ. You know, before I came to know Jesus, one of the most negative things that I ever heard or could ever hear was someone saying that they were used. Someone said, oh yeah, he used me, or she used me, or they used me. But as a Christian, there is no greater honor than to be able to say, I was used by the living God. I was an instrument in his divine hand. And, you know, sometimes we're not as struck as we should be by the fact that we're called to be ambassadors for Christ. And I think it's because we make so little of God and so much of man. Let me remind you quickly this morning who our God is and who we are in comparison. You know, right now, if a beam of light came flying through the sanctuary at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, we happen to have our saddles handy, and we hopped on that beam of light, flew through space, in a second and a half, at 186,000 miles per second, we would be at the moon. In 9 minutes at that speed, we would reach the sun. In 4 years, we would be at Alpha Centauri, the star which is closest to our solar system. But if we jumped on that beam of light at the beginning of our galaxy and flew all the way across it, all the way across the Milky Way at 186,000 miles per second, it would take us 100,000 years to complete our journey. So you got that 186,000 miles per second nonstop, second and a half to the moon, 9 minutes to the sun, 4 years to Alpha Centauri, but 100,000 years to cross our galaxy. Brothers and sisters, there are over 100 billion galaxies in the universe with over 100 billion stars in each galaxy. And as I said earlier, the Bible says about our God that he spans the universe with his hand, that heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. We are specks of dust upon a speck of dust, floating through a speck of dust, within a speck of dust. And he's called us to be his ambassadors. Woo! Unbelievable. And then he became a speck of dust in order to redeem us and make us his and give us that privilege. That should blow us away. You know, we should be like the leper in Mark 1. You remember Jesus touched him, healed him, transformed his life. A man who was the living dead, basically, the walking dead, a death sentence, his skin rotting on his very bones, living in a leper colony, detached from his family and society and his friends, crying out unclean wherever he goes, covering himself. And Christ reaches out to him, touches him, and in a split second makes him a brand new Christian. Skin like a baby. And then Jesus looks at him and he says, "Don't tell anyone about what I just did for you." Sure. It says this man went out and began to proclaim it, so much so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the cities, and they came to him from every direction. This one man singularly made Jesus famous. Well, we have some similarity with this man, but the differences are far more important. Like him, we had a terrible disease. Like him, we were touched by Jesus and healed. And like him, we received a command from Christ. But the difference is that our disease was far worse, our healing was far greater, and our command was far more important because it was a positive one. He said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You know, sometimes we look and we say, I don't have the ability, I don't have what it takes, I don't know how to do it. I had a friend years ago who wrote to me and he said, "Easy, I don't understand how you do it." This was a newer believer. He said, "How do you share the gospel with people? How do you know facts about the Christian faith? How do you, memorize scripture?" And I remember I wrote my friend a letter. I used to work with him at his family business, and he was amazing in the family business, mind-blowing in what he did. I wrote to him a letter. I said, "My brother, what's the difference between memorizing $3.16 for an item in the store and memorizing John 3:16? What's the difference between knowing all the facts about every product we have, which he did, and knowing facts about the Christian faith? What's the difference between walking up to customers and boldly representing the store policy, as he often did, and being able to walk up to people and boldly share the gospel of Jesus Christ?" Of course, there's that dynamic of spiritual warfare, but more often than not, it's mostly because of the investment of our time, heart, and energy. It's, right, that value that impacts our behavior. Being eternally minded, recognizing that people will spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell, and we have the gospel through which we were saved. It's a matter of investment of time, heart, and energy. And, you know, the power is not in ourselves. It's in the gospel. I understand nervousness and fear. Ray Comfort, who has preached to everything that has ever breathed on the planet, understands nervousness and fear. But I love what Ray often says. Courage is not the absence of fear. It's the conquering of it. I love the saying that says, when compassion exceeds our fears, progress begins. And you can fill in that blank. When love exceeds our fears, when care exceeds our fears, when the glory of God exceeds our fears, progress begins. I want to, as I close, share with you a few stories in my life of divine convergences that have happened. And I want to do this to inspire you and to whet your appetite. You don't have to be me or like Ray Comfort, but in whatever sphere of life God has you in, he wants you to be that ambassador, not only to know him, not only to be to be known by him, but also to make him known. And I hope that this inspires you to recognize there are many divine convergences waiting to happen as every good work of evangelism is prepared for you and you're prepared for them. God wants to bring them together in that perfect point in time and space so that he would be glorified and your soul would be edified as you can say, I was used by God. I do quite a bit of traveling. By God's grace, I've been to 35 countries around the world and most of the states in the U.S., preaching God's word and encouraging people. And I'm on airplanes a lot. And sharing the gospel on airplanes is one of my favorite things to do because if I'm sharing the gospel with someone and they don't like it, I can just simply look at them and say, there's the door, as I'm 30,000 feet up in the air. I remember one time Ray and I were coming back from speaking at a conference somewhere, and we get on the plane, and I sit down, and I look to my left-hand side, and I notice that a young man was sitting next to me, and his name was Kellen, and he was about 18 to 20 years old, somewhere in that age range. And so I struck up a conversation with Kellen, and it went really well. He was a very, very nice young man, and so I transitioned into sharing my testimony and then sharing the gospel with him. And I love sharing my testimony. Many of you may not know this, but I'm a former gang member. I was a member of the Crips, kicked out of two high schools, attempted to commit suicide in front of my family on a divine August evening in 1991. God reached down his hand into time and space, grabbed a hold of the heart of this wretched sinner, opened my eyes to the truth of the gospel, and radically transformed my life. So I love sharing my testimony with people and telling them how I was headed toward hell. I was lost. I was blind, rebellious. My mom used to lock her bedroom door at night because she was afraid I would kill her one day. That's how violent I was. On top of that, my mom was going to abort me. She went to the abortion clinic in Lebanon to abort me. And the doctor just simply looked at her and said, I'm not going to let you do this one. And lo and behold, I'm now the producer of the 180 movie, which has been viewed almost 6 million times on YouTube, a movie dedicated to saving babies in the womb. God is amazing in what he does. And so I started sharing my testimony with Kellen, and we got done. He was very open and receptive. And I reached into my bag to pull out a DVD of a movie we had just produced called Audacity on the topic of homosexuality, and I thought this would be fitting for him. And I pull it out, and I'm about to give it to him. I said, hey, have you? And I look, and I realized I had also brought other DVDs with me that I'd forgotten about, and I accidentally pulled one out called Genius, which was about the life of John Lennon, one of the Beatles. And I'm looking at it, and I'm like, oh, no, man, this guy has no idea who the Beatles are. He's a young guy, and I'm thinking, oh, but I already had it out. I didn't want to, say, oh, let me get you another one. So I just go, hey, you ever heard of the Beatles? And all of a sudden, his eyes get as wide as saucers. He goes, oh, my goodness. I'm a huge Beatles fan. No, I'm an insane Beatles fan. I'm like, whoa, man, let it be. Let it be. All you need is love right now, brother. He goes, oh, man, I grew up listening to the Beatles all my life. I can't. You produce this movie? What? I mean, the guy was going crazy. And he said, oh, I grew up listening to them and my brothers and this and that. So in the meantime, Ray Comfort was a few seats ahead, and he was sitting next to a young lady who was of Jewish descent, who was in the Air Force, who, believe it or not, was absolutely deathly afraid of flying. Yes, I said she was in the Air Force. I don't know what they're churning out in our Air Force these days, but an Air Force lady afraid of flying. And she's of Jewish descent. And, sometimes people need a little ray of hope. She needed a little ray of comfort, literally, all 5'5" of him. Ray begins to share the gospel with her, tells her of his Jewish descent, tells her about Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. At the end of the conversation, he looks at her and he said, do you believe that Jesus is the Messiah? And she looked at him, she said, now I do. We get off the plane and I just felt like something was weird. And so I opened up my phone and I looked at our seating reservations and I noticed that Ray and I were both seated in seat 20. A and 20B, we were supposed to be sitting next to each other, but being the dunces that we were, when we checked in at separate kiosks, so it switched our seats. It put me with a Beatles DVD next to the young man who was an insane Beatles fan, and Ray Comfort of Jewish descent next to the young lady who was of Jewish descent who needed a little ray of comfort. Brothers and sisters, this is what you call divine convergence. Our works prepared beforehand, we're prepared for our good works, and God brings them together in that perfect point in time and space for his glory. I wish I had time to share with you a few other stories, but I'll end with this one. Whenever I travel, I typically like to take one of my 5 children with me wherever I'm going. Some time back, I was traveling to Ohio to speak at a conference there, and I had my now 18-year-old son Luke with me on this trip. This was a few years ago. He was a lot younger. We were going through one of the busiest airports in the United States of America. And after going through security, which is often a miracle for this very innocent-looking Arab, hello, how are you? My son looks and points to the left-hand side, and he goes, Dad, look, isn't that one of our ministry's million-dollar bill gospel tracts? So I looked at the left-hand side. I see this counter, and behind the counter were three police officers, and on the counter was this little metal card holder, and on it was this rectangular-looking object. I'm thinking, could it be? I'm wiping my eyes. You know, I'm walking over there like this, you know, which is a bad idea for an Arab to do in an airport. You know, hello, la, la, la. Not a good idea. So I come up to the podium, and I'm looking at this thing, and all of a sudden, one of the police officers starts to walk over to me, and I go, excuse me, officer, I'm kind of confused here. My ministry produces these, and I have no idea how it got here. And he goes, easy. And I go, ah! I go, man, I had nothing to do with this. It was all Ray Comfort. He goes, oh, easy, I love your ministry. I can't believe you're here. And suddenly, it starts to dawn on me. I go, excuse me, officer, did you put these here? He goes, yeah. And I go, you know, they haven't stopped you. They haven't busted you yet. He goes, not yet. I remember thinking, it's coming. Anyway, I was so blown away. I gave him my card. I said, please, you know, get in contact with me. I'd love to get in touch. And so I get home and I find this email from this officer in my inbox. He says, good morning, sir. As the subject line says, it was nice to meet you and your son yesterday at the airport. Yesterday was the first time I've ever set the tracts out at the law enforcement podium, even though the thought occurred to me a few years ago when I first learned of your ministry through a homeschool conference. When my two partners and I arrived at the podium yesterday, I pulled out the tracts and set them up. They were curious and read the tract, including the gospel message on the back. That then sparked a conversation that lasted several hours. I used info from Ray Comfort, Vodi Bakum, Ken Ham, and all the other info I've picked up from a variety of sources, like the Bible. They were not getting it. They challenged me on everything from ancient aliens to why are the Jews God's chosen people. Then you walked up, and you looked like an ancient alien. Yeah, easy, phone home. No, I made that up. Then you walked up. After you left, I had to explain who you were and the total improbability of you walking up at that moment. As one of my partners put it, it was like having an Amazon Kindle on display, talking about Amazon products, and then Jeff Bezos, CEO of Amazon, walking up. Using God's blessing of mobile internet, I showed them livingwaters.com, 180, Noah, God versus Evolution, and whatever else was up on the screen. After a 10-hour shift of witnessing, I believe they will begin following Christ. How awesome is that? Brothers and sisters, praise the Lord. Of all the days that I could have been traveling, it was that day. Of all the airports I could have been going through, it was that airport. Of all the different security checkpoints, and there were many that we could have gone through, it was that one. Of all the directions my son could have looked in, it was in that direction. And of all the days, over the course of a couple of years, that officer considered putting those tracts out, it happened to be that day. And of all the things he could have been doing, when I walked up to his podium, he was sharing the gospel from one of our own gospel tracts. If you don't believe in the existence of God, you have got problems. Brothers and sisters, that is divine convergence. My works prepared beforehand, me being prepared for my good works, and God bringing them together in that perfect point in time and space for his glory. Your purpose in life is to know your Maker, to be known by your Maker, and to make your Maker known. And you know what's beautiful and what blows my mind is that Hebrews 4 tells us that God sympathizes with our weaknesses. What does that mean? That means today you shouldn't be condemned. You should be convicted if you haven't been a faithful ambassador and filled with hope, because God says he sympathizes with your weaknesses. He says, come boldly to my throne of grace to receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord enable you to do that. May you become like that leper who goes out and makes Christ famous by letting the world know what he's done for you, to know him, to be known by him, and to make him known. Father, thank you for your word. We pray that you would make us doers of it. Be glorified through us as we fulfill the calling you've given us in this world as your ambassadors. We thank you and praise you and ask you to do it for your name's sake. In Jesus' name, amen.